But I'm glad to be here today. And in our lesson today, I want to have another lesson in our series on redigging the wells of Abraham. And for those of you who might not have been in on that, this series has been a matter of looking at some things once again that maybe questions have been raised about today. Or maybe we have lost sight of some of the things that we need to remember from the Scriptures. And so, just as Isaac redug the wells that his father Abraham had dug before him until they ran clear and pure once again, so we want to redig some wells. And today, I want to look at what we do in our worship. We need to examine the wells of Abraham in determining our worship. So this means that we're going to go back and look at the fundamentals of the Scripture in regard to this matter of worship. Are we worshiping as God wants us to, or are we following Church of Christ tradition? Now, many times the charge is made that's just Church of Christ tradition. I have labored long and hard not to do anything merely because it is Church of Christ tradition. In fact, I do not even use the expression as it is here in my own talk and in my own language. It is an interesting thing that the only ones that I ever hear use the expression like this are those who are seeking to pick at, to tear down, to destroy. And I don't even use the expression. And for them to use the expression, in my view, shows that they're coming at it from a somewhat denominational concept to begin with. I have no reason to serve God or to worship Him but one. And that is, I believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if I do not seek God according to truth, either because there is no truth, or because I reject that truth, if I do not serve Him according to truth, then I do not believe that my worship, or my life, or my service will be acceptable to Him at all. And I have no other reason to serve God. I'm certainly not interested in propping up something that is not so, just to be doing. I can't even understand such thinking as that. And so I certainly do not believe that I do not believe that you are merely following Church of Christ tradition. And I would reject such an idea, certainly following such an idea. We need to look at the attitude of reverence for authority. Now, we're not going to look at the idea of authority here for very long. But we do need to notice carefully, as in everything pertaining to God and to the worship of God, there are basically those who believe that they can worship God absolutely any way they want to. And those who believe they must worship God only as He directs. Now, you could say that that's the two ends of the spectrum. There really shouldn't be any other of the spectrum. And in fact, that divides the spectrum in half. And that's where you're going to come down. You're going to come down on one side there, or you're going to come down on the other. There are those who believe that what we can do is have the power something or other. A bunch of weightlifters get up here and burst blocks of ice with their head, or burst a block with their head and pound it with their fist. All of us, all to show us how wonderful and powerful God is. When I really think what's being seen is how wonderful and powerful they are. And making every boy in the audience wish, boy, I wish I was that strong. Or somebody decides it'd be nice if we just have a whole brass band up here. There are people in mainline denominations today that worship because they want to have a brass band. They want to have contemporary worship, which means to have all of the kinds of music that they want to have, that they like. That means that regardless of what they say, they are among those who believe that they can worship God absolutely any way they want to. And that leaves the other category, those who believe they must worship God only as He directs. The problem is that there is almost every shade and degree of practice between these two ends of the spectrum. Whether there should be or not, there are all sorts of shades and degrees of variation in looking at this matter. There are people who claim to want to worship God as He directs, but who in fact worship Him as they choose instead of as He chooses. I talk with some of them. I deal with some of these people. And they are so fervent in their words of devotion to God, and yet they worship Him as they choose and not as He chooses. I believe that the only true dividing line between the two basic positions on what we do in worship is what God has said in His Word. There isn't any other one. Once we abandon that, once we abandon that concept, there's absolutely nothing to guide us. And it is a matter of make it up as you go. And that means, you know, that really means that we could take Ephesians 4 and not just throw out one part of it. We could throw the whole thing out so that there's no longer one baptism. There's no longer one faith. There's no longer one Lord. There's no longer one God. How much of Ephesians 4 do we want to throw out? And one thing I want to impress upon all of you, and especially the younger of you who will be seeing many more decades of life, and therefore you will be subject to many, many of the ill winds that blow and the winds of doctrine that tend to toss us to and fro. And I want you to always remember there isn't any other choice in this matter. We either take what God has said in His Word and using that Word determine how He wants us to worship Him, or we abandon everything about God. We may still claim to be worshiping God, but essentially we could throw out God, we could throw out the Lord, we could throw out faith, we could throw the whole thing out. That's the way it is. And so when you begin, if you ever begin to think about, well, I think I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try this out. What are you going to try out? What are you trying out? Abandonment? Abandonment of the Word? Abandonment of the Scripture? I believe that when you make that choice, you also abandon heaven. You abandon God. And you abandon eternal life. It is therefore not something to be treated lightly. If we reject that Word of God, then we are in the group that will worship God however we want to, varying in what we do and how far we go, purely determined by personal inclination. The entire message of the Old Testament is that God does not tolerate such behavior, whether it is Cain's ill-advised sacrifice, or whether it's Nadab and Abihu, whether it's the man that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, whether it is Uzzah putting his hand out and touching the ark, King Uzziah going and offering incense. The history underscores the idea that we do it God's way. And so this leaves us with a position that we must worship as God has directed in His Word. Now, the five acts of worship. Brethren who have strongly affirmed such an attitude, being that we must be guided by God's Word. Brethren who have strongly affirmed that idea have often stated that there are five acts of worship. The Lord's Supper, and singing, praying, preaching, and giving. Now we could take some of these, notably preaching, and we could include under that generic heading, exhortation, teaching, instruction, all of that is involved. But I chose preaching because I am of the opinion that the act of preaching itself is somewhat under attack. And so I want to deal with it as we look at these five acts of worship. Now there are those who have sought to ridicule the five acts of worship, pointing out, well, what about public Bible reading? Now you might say, oh wow, we've forgotten that one. Well, if there were a valid point being made, you know what that should mean? All that would mean is, we have six. It doesn't mean that I do away with three of the others. You see that? And yet sometimes it's almost as if, what? All you've done is said, there's another one that we need to have. That doesn't mean do away with any of the others. But, as a matter of fact, both in the observance of the Lord's Supper, as Eric did so well this morning, and in preaching, in the teaching that we do in our classes, it was my understanding, and is my understanding, that Bible reading is an integral part of these activities. Didn't you have that impression? I thought sure that Eric read some this morning. In other words, this is not a legitimate point for somebody to make. This is not a legitimate objection to bring up to say, no, there aren't five, but what about Bible reading? Well, Bible reading is a part of the others, and it constantly is done. And therefore, there's no point in bringing up that. Now, the reason I say that is because you will hear people sometimes doing that, and they will be doing it in a way to undermine what you have been taught, to undermine what you have thought. I'm just pointing out that if they do, it doesn't undermine anything. It doesn't undermine anything. But it's not even a legitimate point to make anyhow. Not all of the activities, the five acts that we have mentioned, not all of these activities are engaged in at all assemblies. Two activities related to specific days, or I could say a specific day more accurately, are the Lord's Supper and the giving. Now this is according to Scripture. Now again, we must divorce ourselves from the attitude of, well, I don't think there'd be anything wrong with it. No, there isn't any business in saying anything like that. There is no call for saying anything like that, because when we say anything like that, what we're immediately doing is transferring ourselves from the group that says, thus saith the Lord, to the group that says, it doesn't matter whether the Lord says it or not. The fact is, in the Scripture, the Lord's Supper is related to the first day of the week. And giving is related to the first day in 1 Corinthians 16. So those two particular acts of worship are related to a specific day. The other activities are not limited to some specific assembly, but may be done at any or all of them. It is interesting to me, and has long been interesting to me, that in the same New Testament letter, all of these activities are mentioned. And you know which one that is, probably, already. The Lord's Supper is mentioned at length in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. It is also mentioned in chapter 10 of this letter. So there the Lord's Supper is mentioned in a context of when you come together. Here's an assembly of the church at Corinth. When you come together, when you assemble, The singing is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, and a few verses later, he says, each one of you hath a psalm. And that perhaps also is connected with the idea of singing. You sing the psalm. Praying is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17, also in verse 15. In the same verse that mentions the singing, in verse 15, it mentions the praying. And in verses 16 and 17, he is actually making the very interesting point that if someone is praying in a tongue, how shall the one who is listening say the amen at his giving of thanks? Which establishes the fact that in the praying that was done, it was done in an assembly like we do it. Or we do it in our assembly like they did it, which is actually the point. That you had someone leading the prayer and someone giving the amen or saying the amen at the giving of thanks. I'm not going to labor this point. I don't think I need to belabor this point. These things are all mentioned, and here's the same letter. And then preaching is mentioned in this letter, not as preaching as such. But let me turn to that. I would like for you to see this. This is one of those things that I think it's important for us to actually see some verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, in this prophesying, the inspired teaching that was being done, it's the regulation of spiritual gifts that Paul is dealing with in this chapter. So, in this prophesying, notice what is the function of the prophesying. Edifying the church. Edifying the church. And then, and I'm not going to look at all the verses, but verse 19, Paul says, howbeit in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that I might instruct others also. What's going on here? Teaching which instructs others also. Teaching, the idea of preaching. Verse 26, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Several of those terms have to do with the actual idea of instruction, which we could put under the general category of preaching, or we could say the more general idea of teaching. So, here are four, and then in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the idea of giving. So, if you count those things there, that's five. Now, you can look through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you could look from Acts through Revelation, and you won't find another act of worship that will not fit into one of these categories. So, if there were, that would be fine. I've just added to the list. But the fact is, just as has been taught, see, in digging that well, I want to get back down to the water that was good to start with. It was good to start with. And it's still good. It was good to start with. And it's still good. Though there is a sense in which everything we do as Christians is a matter of serving God, there is also a sense in which we move from non-worship activities to worship activities. Therefore, although worship may have a generic idea of anything we do as a sacrifice offering to God, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think that what he means by that is that I live my life God's way instead of my way. Therefore, I present my body wholly, totally devoted to God. That means I do things His way. So, I'm not going to object to the idea that, in a general sense, everything we do with our lives because God says to do it, in a sense, that could be said to be worship. But that still does not mean that there's not a more formal, official sense in which we come before God, in which we move from non-worship activities to worship activities. Think, for example, in Ecclesiastes 5:1, where Solomon said, "Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil." So there's a time when you're not at the house of God to worship. There's a time you draw near to the house of God to worship. And when you do, then you need to be careful what you're doing, because you aren't worshiping God. It is a special situation that you need to be in. And I mean, my mind just becomes completely overwhelmed as I think about all of the passages throughout the whole Bible I would use to show that. I'm thinking about the priests and the preparation they had to do before they could come on duty. And all kinds of examples like that. There was a distinction, and there is a distinction. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." There's a time when you go to the house of the Lord. There is a time when you come together. Just like 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about, when you come together. There is a time for that. When you go from a non-worship mode to a worship mode. And therefore, there is a sense in which we come together and we enter into a worship mode. The whole Bible recognizes and establishes a difference between officially or formally worshiping God and serving God with one's whole life. There are some acts of worship that involve much more of a consciousness of I and thou in dealing with God than others. Now think about that a moment. There are certain of the acts of worship that involve much more of this consciousness of I and thou. Particularly is this true of praying. Because obviously when we're praying, we're actually addressing our thoughts to God. Therefore, we have to have the concept of thou, I, thou. I'm communicating. You're communicating. We're actually communicating with God. Now, in some of the singing we do, we are admonishing one another about various things. But in a lot of the singing that we do, again, it is an I-thou thing, because we're addressing the singing that we do, the praise in our singing. We're addressing that to God Himself. So there are some of the acts of worship that involve much more of an I-thou idea. Nevertheless, even with such actions as preaching and giving, the presence of God should never be far from our minds. Even if we are not at a given moment specifically addressing a thought to God. In other words, as we are here at this moment, thinking about things in God's Word, we are not thinking at the moment of thou, God, but we are talking about His Word, and God is very near. So, I don't see any problem there. It's just the way things are, that when I'm praying, I have a more I-thou relationship right there being expressed. But in every one of the acts of worship, God is near. He is very near. And we need to understand that we have come into His presence in a special way to do His will. So the fact is, when all is said and done, no one... Now, I've made a double negative here. Can you believe that? When all is said and done, no one can come up with another activity of worship authorized in Scripture but one of these five. Got to be. There isn't any other. If there were another one found, if someone were able to do that, all it would mean is we have six acts. But I humbly submit that I haven't been able to find another one. And therefore, when people are criticizing that idea, all too often, they are actually change agents. And it's not that they're wanting to add a sixth one. It's that they're wanting to crumble the whole foundation of what we have thought and make us say, oh, I've been wrong on a whole lot of things, huh? And so take it all away. No. No, we're not going to take it away and we're not going to give it up. Because it is established by God and it is established in Scripture. And if we seek to be well-pleasing in His sight, then we're going to have to do it His way. Now, this evening, I'm going to continue redigging these wells in connection with our worship. And we're going to look at some of the specific acts of worship that we deal with. And we can't go into them as extensively as we would like. But we will go into particularly some of them more extensively, such as the Lord's Supper. We will deal with preaching fairly extensively. And we will mention singing also fairly extensively. So we hope you can be here for that study. We have a good number of people today, and that's wonderful. It's good to see everybody. And I hope that you have profited from the study today. This is not the first time I've studied this. But every time I do study it, I profit. And my faith is strengthened. And I hope that yours is too. You may not be a Christian today. We're so glad to have you in our audience. But we would so much love to have you become a Christian. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And then serve the Lord faithfully as a faithful child of His, enjoying covenant relationship with Him. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.